The Psalm 110 and the verse 4 is the verse that we come to tonight as we study through this Psalm. The verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me remind you of the period that this psalm covers. The period of this psalm is defined in the verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So verse 1 is not only the preface to this psalm, it's a kind of summary of it all as well. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his ascension, went up to sit down at the right hand of God. And he's sitting there for a duration until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. So that's the duration of this psalm, from the ascension until the second advent. From his ascension until his return, when finally his enemies will be completely routed and all of them made his footstool. And that period from the ascension and throughout this day of grace is called in verse 3, the day of Christ's power, the day of thy power. And then after verse 4 and verse 5, the conclusion of this session is in verse 5, the day of his wrath, the day of his wrath. So there are two days, the day that we're now in, the day of his power, the day that he sits as king and as prophet, and the rod of his strength is going out of Zion, and he's saving sinners, and he's making them willing in the day of his power, and he's bringing them into the congregation of the Lord by his grace. The session age, the day of his power. Like a prophet Moses, with this rod of the gospel, he's bringing a numerous and a willing and a holy people to glory. But there's not only the day of his power, there's the day of his wrath when he comes back again and he strikes through the heathen and he fills the places with the dead bodies and the terrible judgments that we will come to in the appointed time. But he's not only a king at the Father's right hand, sitting there reigning in the midst of his enemies. He's not only a prophet at the Father's right hand, with the rod of his strength, making a willing people by the power of his gospel. He's also at the Father's right hand a priest. And so we come to our text tonight in verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest, a prophet, a king, a royal priest, a priest upon his throne, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We live in a day whenever the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ are despised. We live in a day when the offices of Christ are neglected. Not only neglected, but even rejected and despised. There are some who say things like the following: these offices of Christ, this office of Christ stuff is too obscure. It's not important. We just have to know the Lord. We just have to worry about having Jesus in our heart. And we don't need to worry about all that Puritan and that Westminster Confession stuff and that shorter catechism stuff about offices of Christ. Well, let me tell you, men and women, Jesus is not a saviour outside his offices. He's a saviour in his offices. And we must not only know who Jesus is, the Son of God incarnate, but we must also know what the Father has made him for us sinners. And he's made him for us sinners a king, a prophet, and a priest. And that's what we need. And the Father in love to you and to me has set Christ in this threefold office. You notice the threefold use of Jehovah in the psalm. Verse 1, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit, designating the royal office. Verse 2, Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, designating the prophetic office. And you will notice verse 4, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, thus designating the priestly office of our heavenly Lord. This is the Jesus we proclaim. This is the Jesus that liveth and abideth forever. This is not any old Jesus, the figment of the imagination of men's hearts. This is the Jesus that is the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Lord, the prophet, the priest, the king, the one reigning, and the one representing us before the Father. This is the Saviour that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. This is the Saviour that Peter said to the people, you've crucified this one who now is a prince and a Saviour and a Lord at the right hand of the Father. Your Saviour King. Your Saviour Prophet. Your Saviour Priest. Tonight I consider with you then the priestly office. I want you to notice, first of all, the personal and exclusive nature of Christ's priestly role. Verse 4, Thou art a priest forever. There is an exclusiveness about this. There's one at the Father's right hand. There is one that the rod of strength comes out from. There is one that has been designated by a solemn oath to be priest. That one is Jesus, thou and thou alone. In this office, he is by himself. There is none others with him. There is none that he shares this office with. There is none that has the glory of it. Thou art priest. This whole psalm, there is only one who stands out alone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the solitary Saviour, the solitary King. Sit thou at my right hand, the solitary prophet. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thou art a priest. So the Father appoints only one. The Father is Christ-centered. And that's why we are Christ-centered. Because the Father is as well. Thou art a priest forever. It has pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father has made him alone for us. Wisdom as a prophet, redemption and righteousness and sanctification as king and priest. He alone is near unto the Father. He alone has liberty of access unto the Father. He alone has the authority to do the mighty work. Jehovah has sworn, thou art a priest. No earthly priest has this calling, no matter who puts oil upon him. Should it be the Pope himself, this word is not to be applied to any earthly priest, but to Jesus only. So Christ alone is our mediating priest. And the loving Father has made it so for you, brethren and sisters. The Father has given us a Saviour in glory. Because the Father loves us. Why did he do all this? Why did the Father put Christ in all these offices? For us sinners. For you and for me. Because the Father himself loveth us. And we must not take from Jesus that glory. We must not add anything to Jesus who sits alone in these offices. Beside him we must put no king. Beside him we must put no prophet. Beside him we must put no priest. He alone is able. He alone is worthy. So that's the first thing. The personal and exclusive nature of Christ's priestly role. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the prominence of the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a remarkable prominence that is given to the priestly office in particular that our Lord Jesus Christ occupies. Now, it mustn't be missed. There is a prominence. A prominence not given to the kingly office. A prominence not given to the prophetical office. There's a prominence given to his priestly role. I draw your attention, first of all, to the fact that verse 4 is the very center verse. There it is. Right in the middle, right in the center. That's no accident. On one side of it, we have the day of power, the day of grace. On the other side of it, we have the day of wrath and the day of judgment. And right in the midst of this priestly role brought to prominence, bracketed between these two great days, that's not without design, that's not without accident, because there's a prominence in the priestly role of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the third use of the sacred name that identifies Christ as priest, and there is a progression. The Lord said, sit on my right hand. The Lord said, the rod of thy strength shall go out of Zion. But the Lord said, and crowning it all, last but by no means least, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the Bible, he is called our great high priest. He is not called our great high king. He is not called our great high prophet. But those designations are kept for the priestly role. So there's a prominence in the priestly office of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as well as all that, you will notice that this office is ratified by solemn divine oath. It is true that there is a divine statement in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And it is true that the Lord's authority is behind the rod of his strength going out of Zion, but there's something particularly distinguishable and important about verse 4. The Lord hath sworn a very strong affirmative and a very strong negative and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you can see that the priestly role and the priestly office has the most solemn language of all. Why is that? It's because of its importance. It's because of its prominence. It's because the priestly office has primacy. There is, first of all, this solemn oath. The Lord hath sworn. Now that is in itself is a very mighty thing that the Lord should swear. We're not to swear lightly. The Bible says swear not at all. And it does not mean, of course, absolutely swear not at all. There are occasions when we must swear. But they are rare occasions. Our yea and our nay and nay ought to suffice. And for a God of truth, we would expect that a yea would be enough and a nay enough. But no, as far as this priestly role is concerned, God the Father doth lift his hand and put it on his breast and say, I've sworn. So there's something particularly solemn about the priestly office of Jesus. He swore by his excellency. He swore by himself. The oath of God is referred to in the Epistle to the Hebrews on a number of occasions, but in chapter 6 in particular, we read there, while the manner of the oath in this particular chapter is different, verse 13 of Hebrews 6, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. While the matter of the oath is different, because it related to a promise to Abraham, a promise still valid, but the nature of it and its purpose is the same. The nature and the purpose of the oath is the same, if the matter is somewhat different. The Lord on another occasion said, I've sworn by my holiness. And those are very solemn things. Very solemn. If I may reverently say it, the Father puts his life, his being and his holiness on the line about this very matter. This very matter of his truthfulness in relation to the priestly office of Jesus. Very solemn. It's impossible for him to lie, as it is for him, it's impossible for him to be unholy or to deny himself or to cease to exist. And should he break this oath, he would ungod himself. He never shall. And he never did this with any earthly priest. Hebrews 7 tells us about that. But he did it with his son Jesus. So there is this solemn oath, and that shows you the prominence, the importance, and I'm trying to hammer this home to you, brethren and sisters. This is not an ordinary office. This is not something we can do without. Oh, that's Puritan stuff, Puritan theology. We don't need to worry about that. No, no. Jehovah has sworn. A priest. You had better know him as priest. And you better have dealings with him as priest. The reason God gives this oath is clear enough. To show the primacy of this office, as I've said, it is so important, so central, so sacred, that the institution of it is extraordinary, and the Lord institutes it with his own swearing oath. So how dare anyone say, don't worry about Christ as a priest. Don't worry about that. That smacks of Romanism. That smacks of Judaism. That smacks of Puritanism. Just Jesus in your heart, that's all you have to worry about. Brethren and sisters and men and women, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And he's a priest. And so the Lord swears to rebuke human wisdom, which says the whole idea of a priest is foolish and primitive and useless. No, no. This oath is to expose the folly of human wisdom. The Lord has sworn, thou art a priest. But not only is it to show the primacy of the office, it's to comfort us. It's a compassionate oath that the Lord makes. It's to comfort and to reassure our hearts. Because this is an amazing thing. That we sinners should have a priest. That there should be one who should be able to represent us sinners and bring us to God and have acceptance. This is a stunning thing. Could such a thing be in the universe? We cannot take it in. We could never be comforted by this. How can a sinner ever come to God? And so God to comfort us, God to reassure us, God to take away our doubts, says in our midst, I've sworn he is a priest. You can come to me through him. He's available. And so he comforts us with the oath. Hebrews chapter 6 explains that nature of the oath of God. That we have a strong consolation in it, who have fled for refuge. The oath ends all doubt. The oath ends all fears. The oath removes all uncertainties. The Father will not have us in the realm of doubts and fears. He will not have us in the realm of doubts and uncertainties about our acceptance. He doesn't want us in the world of no assurance. But so he says, I've sworn, and you can come to me through him. That's why he does it. Because he's a good heavenly Father. And he doesn't want you in doubts and fears. But not only is there an oath, there is a special revelation as well, and will not repent. Will not repent. As far as Jehovah is concerned in this matter, he is not going to change his mind. There'll be no repentance over this matter. To repent is to change the mind. Now, God cannot change his mind. There will be no circumstance, there will be nothing that will ever take place, there will be no change in any relations about Jesus, there will be nothing outside of Christ, as well as nothing inside of Christ, whereby he would ever have to repent of this matter. Here, in this matter of the priestly office, no repentance, no change. Always the same. Jesus always a priest. Jesus always the only priest. This oath will never be undone. This oath has no let-out clause. Should you sin? Should you fall into backsliding? Should you wander away from the Lord? This does not change the oath. This does not make Jesus to you no longer a priest. There is no circumstance in what you would do that would change this oath. That's comforting. Clearly, the priesthood then is the foundation office upon which the other two, the kingly and the prophetic office, are built. As God, he was king. As God, he is king. As God, he could ever be king. But without being priest, he could not be our king. As God, he teaches. As God, he gives revelations. As God, he could always send out his Spirit and give his word. He is the Logos, always revealing God. But unless he was priest, he could not be our Savior prophet. No. He had to be first our priest. And to be priest, he had to become man. Because he couldn't be priest any other way. While he could have been king, and he could have been prophet, and as the angel of the covenant he was that, but he couldn't be priest without being born of a woman. And that's what Hebrews is all about, isn't it? It didn't take upon him the angels, the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, became man that he might be a priest, compassionate priest, and offer a sacrifice himself for sins. That's what Hebrews is all about. The centrality and the primacy of the priestly office. His priesthood is at the heart of his mediatorial work. He reconciles us to God as a priest. He represents us as a priest. He gives a sacrifice as a priest. The cross is central. The blood is central. The sacrifice for sin is central. There's no salvation without any of that. And it's as a priest that he does all that. And so the permanence, the prominence of the priestly office. Is it prominent to you? Is it the life and the heart and the substance and the marrow of your spiritual relationship with God? Do you have communion with God in your priest? Because if you don't, your communion with God is just your imaginations. It's no different from the imaginations of the Muslims and the Jews who have dealings with their God, and they feel good because they pray to their God and have this warmth in their heart. this subjectiveness because, well, they are communing with God as they think. But let me tell you, there's no communion with God outside of your priest Jesus Christ. That's the reality of the matter. So is Christ our priest? Do we have union with him as our priest? Do we have a relationship with him as our priest? Is all our goings unto God, our heavenly Father, through our Savior, our priest? This is very important. But not only the prominence of the office, I want you to notice the permanence of the priestly office as well. What is the matter of the oath? The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. And what is the content of this oath that has no repentance about it? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the oath is making Christ not only a priest, not only a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but especially a priest forever. Forever. The oath relates not only to the office, but it relates to its duration, especially. A priest, always. A priest with no other substitute. A priest with no successor coming after him and taking his place. He alone, the solitary priest, forever, throughout the ends and ages of eternity. While he sits at the right hand, he sits there for a specific duration until his enemies are made his footstool, and then he'll hand the kingdom over again to the Father. But the priesthood has no ending. The priesthood has no termination point. The priesthood is eternal and endless. The permanence of it, it will never change as long as Jesus lives, and he liveth and abideth forever. So Christ's priesthood did not cease on the cross. Yes, he was a priest on the cross, but he is also a priest on the throne. A priest on the throne. A priest on the cross making the sacrifice, but a priest on the throne pleading and presenting the sacrifice. A priest on the cross dying for us. A priest on the throne interceding for us. Jesus is our eternal priest. The sacrificial work is over, but the mediating work continues. The blood was shed, but now the blood is applied. The blood flowed, but now the blood pleads. Because Jesus lives, and he lives on the power of an endless life. A priest forever. Hebrews chapter 7 tells all about that. We can't go to that. You'll see how often the apostle in that chapter quotes from this psalm, particularly bringing out ever, ever living, abiding. The everlasting nature is always pressed by the apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews. And that's why he is not a priest after the order of Aaron. Because Aaron had a successor. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek stands alone, this mysterious person. We never read of the death of Melchizedek. We never read of the birth of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, without anyone else coming after him in his place, whenever he supposedly died, and none in his place, none after him. That's why the Father says, not after Aaron. Aaron died. Aaron had his sons and their sons following in the line, time after time, and generation after generation. But you, my son, you are a priest forever, like Melchizedek. No father and no mother in the womb of time, but only me, your eternal father in all eternity. You have an office, my son, befitting your nature. Priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. King of righteousness and King of peace, our priestly Jesus. And the Father has ordained none other. And you need none other. What a heavenly Father we have, that not only gives us a priest, but wants to assure our hearts that he is that for us sinners. And what a heavenly Saviour, that he would become a priest for you and me, and that he would take up this office with such gladness and with such zeal, and carry it out with such love and compassion and perfection. Our heavenly Jesus, what a Saviour, what a priest. You need him, sinner, you need him. You can't go to God on your own. Would you make yourself a priest? Would you present some offering or some sacrifice? You can do nothing but rest in this priest, resting in the Father's oath. The Lord has sworn, resting in the Father's revelation, and will not repent. Resting in the Father's priest. Thou art a priest, resting now, resting forever, for thou art a priest, always.